You should be in 1 Samuel 15 for the preaching of God's Word. And so 1 Samuel 15 is where we will be for message here. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Verse 22 is where we'll be for the text verse here in a message that I'm calling A National Call to Repentance. A National Call to Repentance. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Please notice what the Bible tells us there in just that one verse. It says this, "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And I want us to focus on really the last half of the verse where the prophet Samuel was rebuking King Saul for his disobedience. And of course, his disobedience had included the fact that he had gone against God's word to, in name, try to worship the Lord. Well, God was not going to be fooled. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, the Bible tells us. And that was certainly the case here. But in the end of the verse, as Samuel is rebuking Saul, he says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And I want all of us to know, as a church this morning, that God's desire for us is not just that we would sacrifice to Him, although that's a good thing to do, but God is more interested in our obedience. And I know that God has not given me a national platform to preach from. He has certainly done that with other people. There are other men of God who have more of a national following, but I know that I can certainly try to influence myself and influence my family and influence the people that God has put within the church that He's allowed me to pastor. And I can influence all of us in this way, that we may not be able to affect others, but we can affect ourselves by calling ourselves to repentance. And so the title of the message is A National Call to Repentance. But truly, the effect that we can think of today is, what does this have as an effect on Madison Baptist Church? On, you put your family name in there, I'll put the Weisses in my case. What does this message have as an effect on Michael Weiss, to be specific? And you put your name in there as well. That's the realm that we can somewhat control, and that's the realm we ought to be concerned with. So a national call to repentance. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message. Dear Lord, I thank You for the great service that we've already had. And Lord, I also thank You for the fact that, Lord, I've just been blessed recently as I've talked with individuals over the phone, and Lord, the couple of people that I've seen as they've come in to drop off things or pick things up, Lord, what a blessing it has been to talk with Your people and hear the encouragement that You've given to them, the Bible verses that they've thought of, that they've been reminded of as they've worshiped You in personal devotional time. Lord, what an encouragement it's been to me to see how You're working in the lives of Your people. And Lord, I give You glory and praise. I worship You this morning for all that You are and all that You've done. You've been so good to me and to our church. But now, Lord, this morning we need You to be good again. Lord, we need You to move in this message in a powerful way. Lord, we cannot gather together in person more than just a few at a time. But Lord, we know that You can work even through the means of these electronics. You can move and work in Your Holy Spirit's power in a great way that is even beyond what we can think of. Lord, we think about Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, where You told Jeremiah to call unto You and that You would answer him and show him great and mighty things that he did not know. And Lord, we know that that promise also applies to us if we'll call on You. And Lord, we're calling on You to do great things. And to show us things that are beyond what we can even think of. And Lord, we also read in Your Word in the book of Ephesians where You said that You are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so, Lord, I'm asking You to do a great miracle this morning by bringing all of us to true repentance this morning. And Lord, that You would use this message as a catalyst, not just the message, but Your Word that is a part of the message, to be a catalyst to bring Your people, me especially, to repentance. And Lord, may You do that not only in Madison Baptist Church, but in our county, in our state, and in our nation, and Lord, even around the world. I thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all of this that we're facing now with this coronavirus and COVID-19 situation is really quite amazing, isn't it? One of the things that just amazes me every once in a while when I think of it is the fact that we in the United States are not the only ones going through this. I've tried to mention that to you from time to time. Please let that sink in because it will help you a little bit with the tendency to want to get discouraged or even to think that it is just a conspiracy to try to mess with American elections. And while there might be some truth on that, and I'm not going to argue with anybody about whether or not that's specifically the case, but friends, remember this, the United States is not the only nation affected. In fact, we're probably less affected than most nations. This is a worldwide phenomenon. And really an amazing thing because it's very rare that all of the world, and I'm sure there are some countries that are exceptions, but pretty much all around the world, we're facing the same things. And that's very unusual. We live in unusual times. I often find myself desiring that all of this would go away. Are you with me on that? I think probably all of us from time to time wish that we could just go back to normal. I look forward to the time when I don't have to stare into a camera anymore. Boy, won't that be nice. I'll look forward to the time when after a good special like that or an offertory like we had, there will be an auditorium full of amens and maybe even some clapping. That will be a blessing. For now, it's just me and a couple of others with a few mouse squeaks. And I think we figured out who all the church mice are now because they're amening the songs as well. But it'll be nice when the auditorium is full and when I can see each one of you again. And that will be a blessing. But in the meantime, here we are. And let me submit this question to you. Think about this for just a minute. Could it be that although you and I would like for all of this to go away tomorrow, could it be that God has other plans? Could it be that God wants it in His incredible will and His wisdom to go on for quite some time? Now, I'm not saying that He does. I'm just asking that rhetorical question. And you know the answer to it, just like I know the answer to it. I don't like the answer to it, but I do know the answer to it. And the answer is yes, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. And friends, that is a truth that we need to keep in mind. I am reminded of, and another pastor friend and I were talking over the phone the other day as he was calling me to talk to me about something, and we were kind of bouncing some things off of one another. And he brought up something to me that I thought was very wise, and he said this. He said, you know, in the story of the Lord when He was betrayed in the garden, and of course Judas brought the soldiers and the others with him to apprehend Jesus in the garden. He betrayed Him with a kiss. And you remember what Peter did. Peter took out his sword and he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. I believe his name was Malchus. And Jesus rebuked Peter, didn't He? And said, put up your sword into its sheath. And basically said, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. Basically, the other thing that he said was this, is I'm going to use my own words now. He said, this is the Father's will. This is the hour that I came into the world for. Now think about that for just a minute. Why was it that Peter did what he did? It wasn't with evil intent. He wanted Christ to be able to become the king that Christ will become someday. He wanted Christ to be able to go on living. That's not a bad thing. He wanted Christ's ministry to continue. That's a good thing. But Peter did not, catch this now, Peter did not catch or understand the Father's will. And that's something that you and I need to remember because it's possible for every one of us today. And please, please listen to this and pay attention and ask yourself this question. Is it possible that I want something different than what God the Father wants? Am I in tune with His will? Am I willing to forego the things that I would like to see happen in order to say with Jesus Christ, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? You see, it could be that God has sent this virus to the world as a call to repentance. My family and I this week watched a video of a play about Noah. And not everything about it was awesome, but one of the things that I saw that I was touched by is they made a big deal. Did I say Noah? I should have said Jonah. I get those two mixed up. Sorry about that. All right, and you know, Moses brought the people into the arks to save them. You know all that, right? But Jonah, there we go. One of the things that they did that made an impression on me was they did a good job of explaining or illustrating what the repentance in Nineveh probably looked like. And that's something I hadn't meditated on in the past, hadn't thought about very much. I read the Bible, I know they repented and all of that. But we're going to look at, in Jonah, what that repentance was like. And it just struck me that it could be that God is doing what He's doing now in the United States, and not just here, but around the world, in a desire to get us to repent. So with that, let me make a statement to you that I hope you'll catch. And the statement is this: God hears prayer, but God responds to repentance. God hears prayer, but He responds to repentance. And I realize that there are prayers that God will answer, you know, that have nothing to do with repentance. But I want that to stand out in your mind, because something that we often lack is repentance, and we expect God to answer our prayers. Though I cannot change everyone else, I can seek God to change my life. So I want to show you in the message this morning two key areas in which I and you can show our repentance. Okay? Two ways in which I can show my repentance, and you put your name in there as well. Number one, I can show my repentance by turning from evil. I can show my repentance by turning from evil. Now, please remember, we started with 1 Samuel 15:22 as our reference, our text, where the prophet told Saul, God's delight is not necessarily in sacrifices, but in obedience. So part of that obedience is I can turn from evil. Turn with me over, if you would, to Jonah. All right, not the book of Noah, the book of Jonah. Okay, very good. Jonah, and we want to look at Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah, chapter number 3, we want to look now at verse number 6. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 6. So in the first chapter of Jonah, you find God sending word to Jonah that he was to go to Nineveh. And of course, Jonah fled, went towards Tarshish. And you know what happened. God sent a storm. The mariners threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish. And then we find that he prayed to the Lord out of the belly of that whale, and the whale spit him out on the shore, and God sends word again to him, reminding him to go to Nineveh. He went, he cried to Nineveh that yet 40 days and it would be overthrown. Now look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Here's the response. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, notice this, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the, notice this word, violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Friends, I can learn from Jonah, and from specifically Nineveh and the king of Nineveh, I can learn to show repentance in this first way. I need to turn from my evil in my life. You see, in Nineveh, this repentance was called turning from violence. In verse number 8, I believe it is. That's what the king said. He said, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. You see, in verse number 10, then, the Bible tells us that God noticed that they turned from their evil way. And one of the things that God wants of us, and I believe that God may be sending this virus to this world for all the world to turn from the violence of their evil way. Now let me make that more specific. God may have sent this virus so that we as Christians would turn from the violence of our evil ways. Now listen, we know, we look at our world around us and we can see the violence that's all around us. You can just see it in everything. Some of the biggest rated movies are violent movies, and where there's just gratuitous violence, right? Some of the greatest television shows that the world considers great are the same. There's a lot of violence in this world. When you look around at different things, you see that people celebrate violence, and we see it in our community, and we wonder why sometimes. After watching those movies and those television shows, after listening to the music that has a lot of violence in the music, after playing video games that are filled with blood and gore and violence, we wonder why there's violence in our streets. This last week in Madison, as you know, there were two individuals that apparently were murdered in cold blood by two teenagers. Best we can tell, that's at least what the police are saying, and we'll find out what happens through the trial. But that's the way it appears at this time. Friends, that's a sad thing. There's violence all around us. We have an easy time looking at the abortion industry and saying that's violence. And friends, I want you to know it is. It is violence. By the way, let me remind you, this Tuesday you need to vote if you haven't already. Please vote in that primary election, which also includes for state Supreme Court justice. You need to get out and you need to vote. And need to vote in a godly fashion. If you want to know some things about the different candidates, I've been given some information by the Wisconsin Family Council. I'd be glad to share that with you, help you to understand where the candidates stand on different things. But we look at the abortion industry and we understand that, listen, that is violence. It is murder. And it's easy for us to look at them, but wait a minute. God does not call on the world necessarily to be the first ones to repent. He calls on us as Christians. Now, hopefully, none of us here are promoting the abortion agenda. Hopefully, none of us within the sound of my voice watching this live stream are planning to murder anybody in the future or have murdered somebody. I hope that's not the case. If it is, obviously there's forgiveness for even the greatest of sins in our eyes. There's forgiveness in Christ. But I want you to understand, we would look at that and say, well, I would never take part in that. But that doesn't mean we don't have violence in our hands or in our lifestyle, in our way. And I wrote down some things that I believe the Lord laid on my heart that are violence that oftentimes we as Christians have in our lives. And the first one is backstabbing. Friends, we need to cease from backstabbing. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of the king of Nineveh here and truly repent and turn from our evil way, we need to stop or cease from backstabbing. James 4:11 puts it this way. You can turn there quickly if you want. I'm just going to read it out of my notes here. James 4:11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And I want all of us to understand, Madison Baptist Church, please pay attention and remember this, that God counts it violence when we speak evil of other people. It is violence. It may not be violence with the sword or with a gun, but it is violence with our tongue, which according to the book of James, can do even more damage sometimes than a gun or a knife or a sword. And we need to cease speaking evil or backstabbing one another. And it's one of the sins that is very prevalent within Christianity is this seeming need to cut others down and talk bad about them and even pick on them about the decisions that they've made and the lifestyle that they've chosen to live and all of those different things. And I'm not telling you that we don't call sin sin. We should. And it's still right to tell your children, don't do this. And if you see someone doing this, they're wrong. Don't follow in their footsteps. And it's right to say that sin is sin. But there's a difference between calling out sin and speaking evil one of another. And I think all of us understand the difference. And God counts it violence when we do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Not only should we cease from backstabbing, but we should put a stop to maligning one another. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, we should put a stop to maligning one another. Notice what Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. By the way, that gives you the indication of when it's right to say that sin is sin. If you can say so and by it edify somebody, then you're in the right. If you go to your brother and say, what you're doing is sin, and I want to encourage you to stop, God will bless you if you'll cease from that sin. That's edifying someone. That's all right to do. And if they tell you, judge not, then you can just know that you followed God's word and don't worry about that. But it's not maligning somebody to edify them, right? Look at the next part of that verse, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Notice verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If we're going to follow in the footsteps of this king of Nineveh and his repentance, if we're going to turn from violence, we need to cease from backstabbing and we need to put a stop to maligning. That means that the only kind of speech that's going to come out of our mouth is going to be that which is good to the use of edifying. It's that old statement that probably your mom or your grandmother used to say, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And that's a good, wise statement, because you can even rebuke someone for sin, or to your own children, your own family, point out sin, and you can do so in an edifying way. But very often we go beyond that and we malign people. And listen, God is watching. According to Ephesians chapter 4, when we do that, we grieve the Spirit of God. And then here's another way that we need to turn from our violence, and I won't necessarily look at a scripture about it, but it's still true. We need to turn from taking an offense. We need to not take offense so much at what other people say. And friends, what often happens in our lives is we're so full of pride that when somebody points out something in our life, or maybe somebody does something wrong to us or whatever, the pride wells up within us and we take offense at what they've said, and we get angry at them, and we use that as an excuse of why we don't serve God and why we're not faithful to the things of God, why we're not reading our Bible, why we're not praying. And it all goes back to the fact that we've taken offense, and what we're doing in that is we're actually then participating in the same violence that someone did against us. And that's always Satan's plan. That not only does he want to do evil to you, but then he wants to use what other people have done in evil against you and cause it to bring about something in you that will cause you to do evil against others. As the old statement that Jack Howes used to say that was very wise, hurting people hurt people. And there's a lot of wisdom in that statement. Hurting people do hurt people. And usually when you find someone who has an anger problem, someone who has a tendency to lash out at everybody else, or when they are brought, when something is said about them in a loving way, in a correcting way, and they lash out in anger, it's usually because they're hurting deep down inside and there's some unforgiveness on their part. And friends, if that's you, then you need to turn from your evil way. So that was the first way that I can show my repentance, is I can turn from my violence. But there's another way, just one more that the Lord laid on my heart, and that is this. I can show my repentance by doing the law. By doing the law. So the first one was turning from my evil way. In other words, ceasing to do the things that I know are violence toward other people. Treating people with love and kindness and generosity and graciousness. Not taking offense with them. Blessing them when they curse me. But there's another way, and that is I can begin to obey God's law. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29, this is a verse that many of you know. There's even a scripture song that we sing from Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. And it's a great verse. A great verse for us to think about at this time. Because when we think about the situation that we're in with the virus and everything being shut down, and we wonder why God allows this, and maybe we wonder why God hasn't heard our prayers and answered our prayers as far as the fact that the virus would go away, there's something to keep in mind. Verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there are two things that are mentioned in that verse. The first one is the secret things. And who do they belong to? They belong to the Lord. There are things that He's doing in this world. And friends, I believe that behind the scenes right now, He is doing great things. Great things that we cannot even imagine. Very similar to what Brother Van Gelderen said last week. Did you catch in the message where he said, if we really believe Romans 8:28, then we will side with God and say this, God, if I knew what you know, then I would choose exactly what you have chosen. Because you are so wise and so good that you are always choosing what is best. And if I could see things like you see things, I know that I would choose what you have chosen. And when we believe that by faith, we understand the secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let's leave those things in His hand. It's not to say we don't pray, but let's leave those things in His hand. Then there's a second thing that's mentioned in that verse. But those things which are revealed. Okay, so that's the second thing. So what are the things that are revealed? Well, they're right here in the book that I'm hoping you have sitting on your lap right now. The Bible. Those are the things that are revealed. The things that God has made plain. Those, they don't just belong to God. They also belong to us. He gave them to us. But friends, He gave them to us with a purpose. The reason He does not give us the secret things is they're for Him to worry about. We don't need to worry about that. But what He did give us, we do need to worry about those things. And here's what we need to do with them. We need to obey them. And He lays out specifically there, He says, that we may do all the words of this law. So you may not be able to control or even understand the coronavirus and why it's here and why there's a quarantine and why God allows our government to do what it's doing. And in many cases, I believe even going beyond the power that really they should have and should do. And I don't like the things that they're doing just like you do. Why does God allow that to happen? I'm not exactly sure. But I'm going to allow Him to worry about those things. But friends, I have a book in my hands that has many things that God has given for me to do. A lot of them. And by the way, if I fulfill those things, it will take up my life 24/7. And I'll have no time left over to sit and fret and stew about what is God's secret things. And so if I want to repent, you know what I can do? I can give God His secret things, and I can take the things that He's given to me, which, by the way, is the law. And I can obey those things. Now, please, let me say this. The law was not given to us so that we could earn salvation. Please let me say that one more time. The law was not given to us. You might think of the law in a general form as the Ten Commandments. That's kind of a summation of the law. The Ten Commandments were not given to us so that we could earn salvation. Now, the Bible does say that if we would obey the law, we would be saved. But the problem is you can't obey the law, nor can I. In fact, it's already too late to even try because you've broken every one of them already. But if we could be perfect, then yes, we would be in heaven. But we are sinners in need of a Savior. So the law was not given to us to save us. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Let me share with you what the Bible tells us about why the law was given. Romans chapter number 5. And I say this because when I talk about obeying the law as part of the way to show my repentance, I'm not trying to get anyone here to think that you can earn God's salvation by being good and obeying the law. Please take that thought out of your mind. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Notice what the Bible tells us in one simple verse in Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That one verse sums it up for us in this way. It says, the law came in so that God could prove to me what a sinner I am. God brought His perfect standard so that I could be reminded of how wicked I am. It's kind of like this. Those of you who have raised children, especially boys, understand that there comes a time in every young boy's life where he starts to gain a little bit of muscle and a little bit of size, and he gets in his big head that, you know what, I think I could probably take Dad. And every dad understands that there comes a time where Dad has to say, okay, son, go ahead and try. And he has to show said son that he's not quite as big as he thought he was. Now, the problem is that eventually the son does get big enough, and I've experienced that with one of mine, that he probably could take me, although he's welcome to try anytime he wants. But anyway, all joking aside, we understand that. Do you understand that God brought about the law so that the offense would abound? so we can understand how weak we are. It's really a poor illustration to think of a 13-year-old son trying to wrestle his dad to prove how much of a man he is. Because the truth of the matter is, there might be a 13-year-old son that could take his dad. But you see, it would be more like a newborn infant trying to have in his mind that he could take his full-grown dad. You and I look at that and say, well, that's ludicrous. There's not even a chance in the world that a newborn could wrestle an adult male. Well, friends, even much less could you and I ever obtain God's standard of righteousness, which is the law. The law entered that the offense might abound. The law was given so that you could understand what a rotten, wicked sinner you are. And I am right there with you. So please don't ever think that you can gain salvation by earning the law. But what does that same verse say? It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's God's message to you. Is your life full of sin? Yes. If you don't think so, look at the law. You'll find out. Your life is full of sin. But the good news is God has provided grace. And the grace is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's Son who came and lived on this earth, and He obeyed the law completely. He lived 100% correctly according to the law. He fulfilled all of God's law to the point where God said of Him, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said that about Jesus. And then Jesus went to the cross, to that place called Calvary. The Bible tells us that when Jesus was there on that cross, that God took your sin and mine and placed it on Jesus, and He became sin for us. That He bore your sin in His body on that tree, that cross. And then He suffered and died in your place and in my place. And then He was buried, and 3 days later He rose from the grave in victory over death, sin, and hell. And now He lives in heaven. And anyone who will come to Him by faith and come to Him with this attitude, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that You are the answer for me. You are the Savior. And that through Your death, burial, and resurrection, I can have forgiveness of sin, and I can know that I'm on my way to heaven." Anyone who will come to Him with that faith, as the Bible puts it, believing on Jesus, the grace of God is applied to them, and God forgives them of their sin. The Spirit of God comes to live within them. They become a child of God. And actually, the Bible says that God places them in Christ. And because God said about Christ, "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," if you're in Christ, then He's also pleased with you. And when He's pleased with you, you get to go to heaven. And see, it's all about being in Christ. So don't think that the law can give you a home in heaven. It can't. It can only give you more sin. But where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Now, friends, with all that said and understood, hopefully, I also don't want us to take the law of God and set it aside and pretend as if it has nothing to do with pleasing a holy God. I don't want us to set it aside and say, "Well, I don't have to worry about what God's law is. I don't have to worry about God, what God wants, because I'm saved." Friends, that would be like me going to my father and saying, "Dad, I'm your son, and I know that will never change. You can't take away the blood that I have that came from your blood. You can't take away the DNA that I have, which is based on your DNA. You can't take that away, so I know I'm always going to be your son, and therefore I don't care what you want anymore. I'm just going to go and live my life and never going to call you anymore, never going to care for you anymore." How terrible would that be? What a hateful and terrible thing that would be. And with God's help, I would never do that to my earthly father. But I also don't want to do that to my heavenly father. You see, God gave me the law to help me understand what God is like, what makes Him happy, what pleases Him, how I can show my love for Him. And friends, perhaps God brought this about in our lives so that all of us would return to the law again and say, "God, would You remind me again, what is it that makes You happy? What is it that You like that I can do for You that shows You how much I love You? God, I'm not trying to earn my salvation. I know You gave that to me as a gift through Christ. But God, I love You, and You deserve to be worshipped and glorified in this life. Because You saved me, You deserve that I would live for You. So God, I want to search the Scriptures, and I want to find out what is it that You want me to do." You see, we can turn to the law to do that. If we love the Lord, we'll want to please Him by obeying Him. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 14:15? He said this, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." If ye love Me, keep My commandments. So here becomes the question now. what does the law say? If the secret things belong to God, but those things are which are revealed belong unto us and to our children, that we may do all the words of this law, what does the law say? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 20. I'm not going to spend a long time in Exodus, but I do want you to see what the Bible says in Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus 20, the law was given through Moses to the children of Israel. God has preserved it for us, again, that the offense might abound, so that we would understand what sinners we are, but we can also understand what pleases God. In Exodus chapter number 20, it says in verse number 2, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Notice verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The very first thing that God asks of us is that we would have no other gods in our life. He would be the God in our life. Nothing else can have a place of importance. Nothing. Everything being subservient to Him. That everything that I have in my life is based on, God, is this okay with You? Are You pleased with this? Does this help me to love You and serve You more? In much the same way that I would treat my wife and friends, hopefully I would treat God even better. That I would understand with my wife that any relationship that I would have with anything else, and specifically any other lady in my life, it would all be based on this, that if my wife is not pleased with the relationship that I have with whatever woman it might be, that she has the right and the ability to say, I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. I don't approve of that. And if I love her, I will say, oh, okay, well, I'm going to adjust that. Because You are first. I've committed to love You as far as other people loving a woman. You are first. You are the only woman in my life. Well, friends, I'd have a much greater love for God. That if I would have anything in my life, whether it be sports or recreation or entertainment or family or country or job or money or you name the thing. It's not that I can't have those things, but they have to be subservient to God. That they can never even begin to encroach upon my worship of God. That if they do, that if God touches my heart and says, this is beginning to become a relationship that doesn't please me, then I am to say, all right, God, You have every right and every authority to call me to cut back on that. No other gods. Notice what it says in verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything. I'll skip down to verse number 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That means using God's name lightly. It doesn't just mean cussing. Friends, it means talking about God and using Him in your life as somewhat of a rabbit's foot. Just kind of something, a religious exercise that doesn't really have any heart to it. That what it means is this. When I talk about God, when I reference God in my life, that I do so reverentially. You know, like some people used to do years ago with their grandmother, if their grandmother had passed away, right? Whenever they would say her name, they would say something like, God rest her soul, right? Or I swear on my grandmother's grave, or whatever people used to say. Friends, sometimes we treat God's name as if the fact that I call myself a Christian becomes flippant to me. That's taking God's name in vain. Verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, you and I understand that God does not require us to necessarily have the seventh day of every week set aside and to not do any servile work in that day. But friends, we should have a day that we set aside to God. That still should be something that we do. He is worthy that we would rest on one day, giving Him that day. For most of us, we usually choose Sunday as that day. And that's still the right thing to do. Notice in verse number 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. We need to honor our mom and our dad. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. And then verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Friends, there is the law of God. We could go through those 10 commandments, and again, those are kind of a summation of all the law. And those are important things, and you and I need to look on those things and read through them even today and meditate on those things and say, God, I want to show You my repentance. I want to show You that I want to turn from my sin. I want to be a right Christian. I want to live for You the way that You are worthy of living. And Lord, would You show me in this law, would You show me Your heart and how I can serve You and how I can love You and be the right kind of Christian? Let me encourage you with this. Jesus put it this way when He was asked about the law. He said, really, there are two commandments on which all the rest of the commandments hang. The first one is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love our neighbor as ourself. So friend, if you'll do that, if you'll sum those 10 even up into two, it's this: love God with everything, everything. And then love your neighbor. That means anyone around you, anyone within your sphere of influence, love them the same way you love yourself. You see, in these days, we don't always understand what God is doing, but could it be that God is calling us to turn from the violence of our ways? Could it be that God's calling on you and on me to begin to look at His law a little bit differently, not just as something that's cast aside, because after all, I'm saved, but rather as a way where I can live such a life that pleases God, that God would be honored and glorified through my life, not for salvation, but for love. I believe this morning, Madison Baptist Church, that God is calling us to repentance. That this COVID-19 scenario that we're in the middle of right now is not just so that we can pray. And I'm thankful for the prayer meetings that have gone on. And if I can remember at the end of the service, I want to talk to you about a prayer meeting that we'll have in this next week. But friends, God's not just calling us to prayer. God's calling us to repentance. Prayer is good. But remember, 1 Samuel 15:22, hath God as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. If I could put it this way, I believe for the message this morning, to obey is better than prayer. And I'm all about prayer. This is a year where we have prayer as our theme. But friends, it's all for naught if we don't repent. So if there's anything in your life at all that God would touch with His Holy Spirit's finger and say, that is wrong in your life, in just a moment, we're going to give a time of invitation. I'm going to ask Claire to go to the piano, if you would, please. And obviously, we're not able to be at an altar here, but much like we did last week when the evangelist was with us, I'm going to ask the pianist to play a hymn of invitation after I pray. And when I'm done praying, she's going to play a hymn of invitation. And what I want to encourage you to do is take the few moments where the piano is playing, take the opportunity, maybe right where you are, there in your living room or in your bedroom or wherever you are, to perhaps kneel or maybe just bow in prayer, however you want to do it, and just ask the Lord, Lord, is there any violence in my life that I need to turn from? Lord, is there any way in which I need to obey Your law in such a way that You would be glorified? Maybe the Lord would even give you some other way that you can show Your repentance. But I'll give you an opportunity to do that when I feel like we've had enough time. I'll come up and close the service out. But dear Lord, would You show us even now in this time, not just me, although I do ask You to show me, but Lord, would You show all of us as Your church what it is that You would want us as individuals to do to show repentance? Lord, I know that prayer is good and we need to pray, but Lord, as well, I also know that we need to live holy lives. And Lord, if Nineveh and the king of Nineveh would take it seriously as they did, Lord, would You help us to take it seriously? We're Your people. We ought to be more serious than he was. And so, Lord, would You bring that about? I know Your Holy Spirit can do it. I can't. Would You even revive us again that You might be glorified in our lives? Use this invitation to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.